This is John Byrne, the lead pastor here at Grace Fellowship, and this is the Grace Deep Dive Podcast, recorded deep in the depths of the Grace Fellowship basement here in Lakewood, Colorado. We dive a little deeper into Sunday's sermon.
I'm Johnny McCloskey, and I'll be your host on the Grace Deep Dive Podcast. Hey, John. We're in this series, Faith and Doubt, God's Promises and Abraham's Doubt. And obviously, you know that because you wrote that title.
I did.
But as we talk about last week's sermon, Blessed to be a Blessing, how do we even know? I know some people might even argue that Abraham ever existed. And so we're kind of doing this whole series on Abraham. So how do we know? How do we answer that question? Did he exist? I mean, it's a long time ago.
Yeah. Well, and it is a good question. You know, you look at the time period where Abraham existed would be right around 2000 BC or BCE, depending on whichever initials you want to use. But about 2000 years before Christ is when Abraham was around. And so people have a lot of questions about that. There's, you know, our history and our evidence, our archaeological evidence, isn't significant as far as all the populations and all the things that exist during that time. So it's a good question, and a lot of people have really, questioned whether the Bible narratives, the Old Testament narratives, especially the early ones, are even real. And so it's a fair question to ask. You know, there's several things that we can point to that would suggest that Abraham, or Abram, as he's known in the early chapters there of Genesis, that he did in fact exist. And so we can look at some different things. One of the things that you find is you find the names of God that are used at text during that time, and even people's names, they tend to be culturally determined. You know, like there's even, you think about our culture, we have certain names that are popular at certain times in history. And so you can look back and go, okay, what names do we find on other texts during that time period? And what you find is a consistency between the names that we find in the Bible and some of the other areas around that are mentioned in scripture as far as where Abraham went and things like that. And so there's some consistency both in names of God and in names like even Jacob, which would be Yaakov, and Yah is kind of a reference to God. And so you find these similar names and things like that. So that gives some evidence to the existence of that. And then the thing we find is that during that time period, there were a lot of development of various codes of law in various areas around that time and that are pretty consistent with some of the things that we see in scripture. You think of the Code of Hammurabi, for instance, would be an example of that, and there are others. And so again, there seems to be some consistency as far as how culture operated and things like that, that suggests that, oh yeah, Abraham may have very well existed during that time period. And then you also see some migration patterns. You look at different people and where they went and why they went there. And if you look at the life of Abraham and where he traveled and when he traveled, we might get into some of those pieces. It suggests that he's responding to certain cultural realities in various places at that time. And so again, it reflects what was happening in that time period. Another thing that people often ask questions about is camels, because there's reference to camels in Abraham's story as well. And so people go, oh, well, there's camels weren't really even domesticated until like 900 BC or 1200 BC at the earliest. And a lot of archaeologists and skeptics cast question on the story of Abraham because camels come up in the story. Not so much this week, but we'll get there as the series goes on. And so people go, well, they weren't domesticated, and yet the Bible treats them like they were. But actually, archaeological evidence as time has gone on has actually proven that no. In fact, there's a significant amount of evidence that camels were being used, even though it wasn't necessarily widely used. They were being used and domesticated during that time period, you know, around 2000 BC. So, and sometimes even as early as 2500 or 3000 BC. So we do have evidence of those things. You know, there isn't like some inscription outside of the Bible, outside of scripture, that goes, oh, here Abraham existed. Like that doesn't necessarily exist. But you look at the story of Abraham, you look at how he operates, it fits within the cultural times and the cultural practices that other cultures had, and it represents migration patterns at the time. places that Abraham was, places like Dan, you know, are mentioned in other texts. And so everything contextually fits the story that we have in Genesis, starting in chapter 12 with Abraham.
Because we're talking about preceding even like Moses.
Well, yeah, I mean, Moses, you know, at least theoretically put together the first five books of the Old Testament, and Genesis obviously one of them. And so it wasn't Abraham that wrote Genesis. It was Moses that put that together, and maybe some editors that helped out with that. But the idea is that Moses would have heard all of these stories. They would have been passed down orally, which was very common at the time. That's how they kept history and family history and things like that. And so that would have been passed down orally, and then it was written down at some point. And Moses recorded that. So, yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm going to jump awkwardly to a new transition, new train of thought. That's just kind of how I am. I have a little bit of ADD, so I'm going to kind of jump around.
Yeah.
But in your sermon last week, last Sunday, you talked about how Abram and Sarai had to, you know, kind of just jump, just new life, you know, new direction. They just, I don't know how long they've been married, but, you know, in marriage, you're kind of taught in marriage not to have too many stressful things, you know, too many unknowns, too many variables. You really want to try to be very determined in what you do. At least that's what we're taught. Is there a difference between the risk that we may take or the risk that God's asking us to take and the lack of planning? I don't know if you kind of know what I'm saying. Is there just a difference between what God asking us to do something risky,
yeah,
and unplanned, and then kind of our own?
Well, I mean, you and I are very different people in this respect, Johnny.
You're a risk taker, right?
Because, yeah, I'm not very risk averse, and mm-hmm. you are. You don't like a lot of risk in life, and I kind of like thrive on it, to be honest with you.
I don't like the game of risk. It scares me. Yeah,
it sounds way too risky.
Yeah,
right?
It's risky.
Yeah, you know, so we have very different perspectives on that. And I shared my story a little bit about moving to Colorado in the 90s when my wife and I got married. So obviously we took significant risk.
Cause you're newlywed.
Newly, like that day we, you know, that evening we started driving to Colorado. We had a hotel for that night, and then we didn't know we were staying the next night in Denver, and had no job, had no place to live, you know, had a couple thousand dollars in the bank, but which, you know, isn't a lot of money, when you have no job and no way to bring in additional money. You burn through that pretty quick. Even in the 90s, that was true. So you and I have a little bit different approach to risk and taking risks. And it doesn't bother me too much. So I just find the question kind of funny.
Because like,
that's totally something you would come up with.
Yeah, well, I feel like sometimes too, you know, you don't want to put too much new stress on a marriage. You know, you just got to be careful. And sometimes it's our own stress that we put on a marriage. Yeah. And sometimes it's God's stress.
You mean other than like kids and
and I think the reality is, you, as long as it's God's, you know, it's God's doing, then it's a good thing to you still want to do. You know, I just think we just need to be careful always with the amount of stress you put on a newlyweds. But
yeah, well, and quite frankly, the reason we say things like that is because there's enough stress as it is with two people figuring out how to live together and continue to love each other, even because they begin to see their faults up close and personal in different ways. And so there's already enough stress, right? So to add additional stress, you know, with things like taking, you know, uprooting your family, moving to someplace completely new, is a little scary. You know, I'll tell you this, you know, I think taking risks is fine. Obviously you don't want to be foolish. You know, Proverbs reminds us that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is in destruction. And so I think we need to be careful. We need to always weigh what we're doing against God's will, figuring out what he wants us to do. And so I think even within our own decisions from day to day, yeah, it's fine to take risks. You just want to be careful that you're taking intelligent risks as opposed to foolish risks, you know, and things like that. So I think it's okay. It's fine. I think it's actually good to take those risks. But I do think that, you know, as far as God's will is concerned, what I fear is this, because a lot of people try to spend a lot of time trying to figure out what God's will is. And, you know, we evangelicals have often talked about, you know, some of the language we've developed to talk about that is, you know, figuring out what God's perfect will for my life is. And so we pray, God, do you want me to marry this person? Or God, do you want me to go to the school? Or God, do you want me to take this job? Or, or whatever the case might be, whatever the big decision might be, and we say, God, what do you want me to do? And we spend so much time doing that we don't really get enough time to, you know, to really do the things that God wants us to do. And we have scripture, which tells us what God's will is.
Yeah.
So oftentimes God has a sanctifying will for our life. You know, hey, here's how I want you to live. I want you to honor me. I want you to live according to the precepts of scripture. But oftentimes, you know, whether you take this job or that job, I'm not so sure that God cares. And I don't think we should spend a huge amount of time trying to figure that out. When God calls us to something, he'll call us to something.
Yeah. And that kind of, I was going to ask you that question actually at the end. Is there a difference between hearing the, you know, like Abraham, I think God just spoke.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now we don't get that. So and I see a lot of times in the church or in, you know, other believers where they're like, this is, God gave me this calling.
Yeah.
I go, okay, well, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. And can that often be misinterpreted?
It absolutely can and often is. And some, you know, God, people have heard the voice of God even in modern times. And that certainly happens in certain situations. God chooses to do that and chooses to speak to people in that way from time to time. But most of the time, most of us don't have that. So how do we determine God's will? I don't think it's this weird inward feeling of peace, because we can have peace about all kinds of wrong things. Mm-hmm. And I've seen it happen. I've literally watched it play out in people's lives where they believe that God has given them this peace, and then they go and do something. And as you look back at it, you go, no, God clearly was not in that.
Or even a clear sin too. I've seen that too, where clearly they're sinning and they go, no, God has given me peace and this is what he wants. And yeah,
exactly. And so I don't think those things are really trustworthy methods of determining God's will. And so what I always tell people is this: look at scripture, read scripture. That's like the first thing you ought to be doing when you're trying to determine God's will. What are the good things that God calls us to and the bad things that he calls us away from? Let's abide by that. And then we can make a lot of decisions based on the skills God's given us, the personality God's given us, how we think we can best honor God. So if this job dishonors God and this job honors God, I take the one that honors God. If they both honor God, I can weigh risk, would be one thing I can do, and go, okay, well, this one's more risky, this one's less risky, I'll take the less risky. There's certainly nothing wrong with that.
Yeah, you will take the less risky one.
Yeah.
That's one I would take too. Yeah.
Well, you would take the risky one. The upside of more risky things is pretty significant.
Yeah.
So you try to do those things. There's just nothing wrong with doing those things. And you can certainly seek God for wisdom. And James tells us if we ask God, he'll give us wisdom.
Yeah, I think I kind of like to kind of summarize, I think what you're saying is just make sure you're in the Word, you're being the best, you know, the most God honoring yourself you can be, and God will use you in almost any situation.
That's right.
And you'll be doing God's will.
That's right.
Social media.
Uh-oh.
So
did I say something again? Am I in trouble?
You've not. No. Yeah, you probably have, but that's not what I'm talking about. Social media is hard because you talked about how Abraham and Sarah, or Abram and Sarai, left everything, pretty much.
Yeah, yeah.
No communication. And there's almost something good and maybe, you know, focus driven about that. Like, if you're going to follow God, sometimes it's better just to keep looking forward and not to look back and keep old ties in some ways. Obviously, some ties are good, you know, family and friends and all that kind of stuff. But when you have social media, it's almost impossible to really, I mean, I'm not saying that you should cut off social media and cut off ties with friends from the past or whatever. It's always good to have. But is there some sort of, is some good to cutting off in some ways? And there's some struggles and challenges in just having social media. So, what are your kind of thoughts on social media in general and communication and moving forward and all that kind of stuff?
Yeah, I think this is a good question. And, you know, Abram and Sarai, when they left everything. You know, there was no communication with the land they grew up in. You know, there was no way. You know, I just messaged my mom messaged me a question just this morning, asking me about actually a question related to Abraham and Isaac and a story we'll get to later. She's just reading through the Bible and she's in that passage. She was asking me about child, you know, religions during his time that sacrificed children and things like that. That was on Facebook this morning. I gave her a quick answer and sent it back to her. It took, you know, a couple minutes. You know, it's just super easy. She could have video called me. She could have, you know, done all kinds of things. There's all kinds of different ways she could have communicated and I could have communicated back. She lives in Florida. I live in Colorado. So the communication is so easy, whether it's social media, Instagram, whatever it is, you know, all those platforms or our phones or whatever. And connection is so easy in today's world. I think actually, and I tell people this all the time when it comes to my wife and I, we moved out to Colorado in 93, lived here for a couple of years before we went back to Minnesota. And then we came back out to Colorado in 2008. But that time, those 2 years, I always talk about that as our 2 year honeymoon. And we moved away from our parents and we did so intentionally, just creating distance. And at that time it was long distance charges if I wanted to call home, and it was expensive. It was not cheap. And so you would have these huge phone bills, and there was no cell phones. There was no Skype. There was no FaceTime. There was no Facebook, Twitter, all that kind of, that stuff wasn't an option. The internet was like this brand spanking new thing. And a lot of people didn't even have it. And so you kind of have a different world, and it was really good for us because we had to learn to love each other and to depend on each other. We couldn't call home. Now you can't do that quite as easily. It's easy to call home. It's easy to go back to that. And my daughter's getting married in March, and I think about that for them. And there's times I go, boy, it's going to require more discipline on our part to not stick our nose in where it ought not be. And so I think those are really beneficial things. So I think we need to be careful. We need to be more disciplined in how we
just in general, not just newlyweds or married people, just in general.
In general. Uh-huh. And the things we say and the things we communicate and how we communicate. I mean, it's been a growing process for me. I've learned a lot. I've said a lot of things I shouldn't have said on Facebook. Not nasty things, but just, you know, things that maybe caused controversy in a way that wasn't beneficial or good or healthy. And, you know, now I try to be more disciplined about that. You know, I've learned those lessons. So social media is hard, but we got to manage it, be disciplined and things like that. But yeah, Abram and Sarai, you know, they didn't have those options, and it was probably good.
Good for them. Okay. Talked about management just now. He said management, and yeah. I think about managing our money.
Oh yeah.
That's weird. Yeah. Yeah. And you know, I think what you talked about in the sermon was having our faith and security in God. And yet we do have this other side of the coin that says, you know, I need to still be a good steward and save away and put money away and all that kind of stuff. Can you give us some insight to 401ks, financial advisors, you know, retirement portfolios, all that kind of stuff?
Yeah, sure. You know, I think this is a hard one. Like, everybody's a Dave Ramsey fan. It seems like, well, that's not true, but
we just taught Dave Ramsey here.
Yeah, we did. Yeah, you did a series over last summer with Dave Ramsey and helped some people. And it's something I often suggest. Or required depending on what's going on with the couples. I'm gonna do their wedding and I want them to go through that. So I think there can be good financial management, right? And we should do that. We should be good stewards of what God has given us. However, we ought not find security in it. And I think we honestly, even the security we think we have is really a false security. You know, we can lose our money so fast. You know, whether it's a downturn in the market, you know, a depression that comes about, which happens, real estate value plummets. All of a sudden, we're upside down in our mortgage, like happened in 2008 with a lot of people. That happened to us. So, you know, fortunately, we were in a situation where it didn't hurt us as much. But we bought a house for $200,000, and we ended up moving away. And if we had sold it at that time, it would have been we'd have lost like $70,000 or $80,000. And you know, later we sold it for a little more, but we still kind of got taken to the cleaners a little bit. You know, but we weren't upside down with our mortgage, but we could have been. And those kinds of things can happen. Our security ought not be in how much money we have in the bank. And honestly, even retirement, I even question whether retirement's even a good thing. And I know that sounds weird because everybody wants to retire, but honestly, I think God put us here to work, and we ought to work. Now you can retire and continue working. There's ways to do that. Maybe if you are financially blessed enough, you can volunteer or something, but you ought to have some purpose in life, something that you're working on or towards or whatever. And I kind of am a little bit anti-retirement, at least as it's been presented often, you know, like, hey, you know, like just travel and whatever and all this kind of stuff and, you know, living the good life. And I think we're here to work. We ought to find a security in God. And that doesn't mean don't be smart. It just means, you know, where are you finding security? Yeah, it's a different kind of thing. And if you think you have security in material possessions, you are sadly mistaken.
Yeah, for sure. No, yeah, you're right. I kind of agree with what you're saying. I know with the Dave Ramsey thing too. It's very much to teach you and to train you and to give you discipline.
Yeah.
With how to spend your money and what not to fall for. You know.
Yeah, it doesn't mean go out there and live paycheck to paycheck. It just means that, you know, money in your bank account does not necessarily mean you're okay.
Yeah. And God wants us, like you said, to have security in Him, not in the numbers in our bank account.
That's right.
So, the sermon basically was blessed to be a blessing.
Yeah.
And Abraham was definitely a conduit of blessing.
Yeah.
And even God removed his inability to perform so that God can say, I'm going to bless you no matter what. I'm going to, you know, as we'll talk about later on, how he separates the, you know, does the sacrifice and separates and walks through himself. But Abraham is a conduit of blessing, and we are also called to be a conduit of blessing. Yeah. And can that conduit be damaged or limited? And if so, you know, how is that possible?
Yeah, it can be, absolutely. And even the things we just talked about regarding finding our security in God as opposed to material possessions can, you know, our own, if you are a security driven person, if you think that I have to have security and money in the bank account will do it, that can harm your ability to bless the world. And I don't believe God makes us wealthy so that we can hoard it. I know He doesn't do that, right? Like, that's an obvious thing as you read scripture. He doesn't give to us so that we can hoard it and retire early. He gives to us so that we can be generous in blessing the world, whether that's skills, time, or treasure, or relationally. You know, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. I mean, that's what we find in the opening verses of chapter 12 and as the story of Abraham begins. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house," right? So he leaves all these things in verse 2, and I'll make you a great nation. He talks about these blessings. And then in verse 3, he says, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abraham is blessed, but it's so all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this is very much a gospel-oriented kind of thing. That's what we see in the Great Commission, right? Even, you know, Matthew 28, where it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Of what? Of all nations, right? And so there's this idea that we are making disciples for God of all nations, and it finds its start all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, but really all the way back to the "be fruitful and multiply" commandment that takes place in creation as well.
So it's not like you initially talked about how almost like the blessings of financial blessings or talents, but you're also seem to be talking about even the gospel, the gift of the gospel.
Absolutely.
Comes to us. And sometimes we can just keep it to ourselves, whether it's through fear or,
How you know, selfish is that?
Yeah. And we kind of can stop that from flowing from us to somebody else.
Yeah.
And impacting other people.
It's easier to go along and get along, right? But then you bring up the gospel in certain contexts, and all of a sudden people are looking at you cross-eyed, or, you know, oh, you're one of those, or, you know, you experience persecution. But the gospel is the greatest blessing that has ever been bestowed upon humankind. And for to not share that is a selfish thing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's funny. I was watching Jim Gaffigan last night.
I don't know who that is.
He's a comedian.
Okay.
He's amazing. He's so funny. But he actually started talking about Jesus in his, and it wasn't a terrible joke about Jesus, but he says there's nothing like talking about Jesus that bring the air out of a room.
Yeah.
And it's true. I mean, the room did change when he did that. It was pretty ironic. You talked about claiming a territory or dedicating your workplace or a territory to God, whether it's going to work and praying or just being a light in those places wherever you are.
Yeah.
How Abraham set up
altars
to God as he was going. And one of our church members, Suzanne Wilson, asked a question. She's a stay-at-home mom, doesn't have a job where she can go to work. And she was saying, how do I do that as a stay-at-home mom?
Yeah, that's a great question. And here's the thing I want to make clear, and maybe I didn't make it abundantly clear on Sunday, but I'm not suggesting, what I'm suggesting that people do is not as much evangelistic as it is honoring God. And I think that's really important. So in other words, you know, sometimes we have these, especially kids like in junior high or high school or whatever, there'll be these things where they go, hey, bring your Bible to school day. And it's kind of this either people want to have kids do that so they can witness and they can talk about their faith, or they want to challenge the culture that kind of has this anti-Christian, anti-Bible feel to it. And so they want kids to challenge that. And those may be fine things, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about going to work and reading your Bible so that people will see it. That's not the purpose. The purpose is more dedication and worship. And everything, God created everything. He created the universe, right? And every time we try to take the secular or the sacred out of the secular, we'll put it that way, I think we dishonor God. Because God created everything. All things were good, and humanity itself was very good. That's what Genesis records, right, in chapter 1. And so if all things are the domain of God, all I'm saying is that wherever we go, whatever our domain is, we ought to dedicate that to God. So for a stay-at-home mom, it's not so much that you are going out and I'm going to go to the mall and read my Bible so that people will see it. That's not the point. Mm. The point is that we dedicate it to God by establishing practices and things wherever we go that are dedicating that space, that thing to God. So for a stay-at-home mom, where does she go? Well, she goes around in her neighborhood. Maybe she goes on walks. So maybe she's walking around her neighborhood. Well, prayer walks are great. She can do prayer walks as she walks around the neighborhood. What about the school your kids go to when you drop your kids off, as I dropped my son Joe off this morning? You know, have I dedicated that space to God by simply praying in my car? What about the sports teams? So Joe plays basketball. He's on a basketball team right now. And so what about being able to dedicate that space to God as I go to the games or I go to practice or I all those kinds of things? And so I don't want us to think about it as a witnessing thing, although it can be at times. That's not the purpose. That's not what I was talking
hopefully
about.
Hopefully it leads to witnessing as they see, like you were talking about, hopefully. even your example of you at your gym.
Yes.
You know, you pray with them, with some guys that ask you for prayer or whatever. Yeah. And then before you know it, people are starting to come to you.
Yeah.
And you're like, oh, okay. Yeah. I'll pray with you.
Yeah. And they do. And just the other day I had a guy come up to me and go, man, John, I need more Jesus in my life. Right. Like, but it's not because I went out and tried to witness all the time. Although I certainly look for those opportunities, actively look for those opportunities. But it's just because I am a child of God. I want to glorify and honor him. And I do my best to live that way. And it comes out in my speech and the actions that I take. And so that's what I'm talking about. So wherever you go, if it's your home, it's your home. Dedicate that to God.
So, John, any other resources you recommend for people who want to dive a little deeper than this deep dive podcast?
Yeah, I would say this, that probably one of the better resources, at least on a more devotional level, is the book that Chuck Swindoll wrote on Abraham, and it's very, very good. He dives into a lot of this stuff. I'm taking a couple things from that. You might even hear a sermon illustration or two that I take from him over the series. But so that one's very good. There's lots of other stuff as well, but I would start there. And then I'll also put a couple of the websites that have some links to like some of the archaeological evidence and things like that up in the show description and stuff like that. So I think those would be some good resources.
All right, John, well, let's wrap this up. What's the big idea for the week?
Yeah, the big idea is when God calls, we're to respond with obedience, dedication, and worship in that order.
Thank you for joining us on the Grace Deep Dive podcast, where we believe in real grace for real living. We'll see you next week.